Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
One man come in the name of love. One man come and go.
Those of you who know me a little bit also know that I am an unapologetic fan of the American version of the show The Office. That great 9-season comedy series starring Steve Carell, who played the role of Michael Scott, the bungling, ineffective office manager of Dunder Mifflin Paper Products. The show, for those of you who are sadly unaware of it, is a faux reality TV comedy, which is rich in outlandish and often very embarrassing humor. And yet, while the show is thoroughly farcical, it is punctuated once in a while with great heart and penetrating honesty. My favorite episode is called Money Problems, in which Michael Scott discovers that he is the creator of his own financial collapse after spending untold thousands of dollars on gym equipment, ab blasters, Muppet movies, and multiple magic sets. At one point, Michael, after discovering the depth of his financial crisis, walks out into the middle of the office and declares in a booming voice, "I declare bankruptcy!" Thinking that if he shouted this loud enough, he would be legally liberated from his financial debt. When this bold exclamation did not work, Michael simply runs away. He literally ran out of the office, out of the parking lot, down the street, and then he saw train tracks, and he hopped into an open boxcar on a stopped train. Michael's rather unstable girlfriend, Jan Levinson, tracks him down and, with some uncharacteristic compassion, sits next to him. And at that moment, Michael sinks low, like sinks into himself. His head is buried in his hands, and he stares at his shoes. He can't even look at Jan. And he says these words, "I have no more answers. This is who I am now. I'm just a guy on a train with no answers. And I hope that's enough for you." I love that scene because in a way it's so raw and honest. And I'm wondering if you tonight can relate to that sentiment, that I am just a guy on a train with no answers. Or I am a gal on a train with no answers. That feeling that probably occurred to you at some point in 2024, where you're sinking down into yourself and feeling forgotten or unloved or forsaken, or orphaned, or misunderstood, or unheard, or exposed. When you are at long last at the end of your power, at the end of yourself, and you haven't got anything left to give. I was speaking with somebody who in the last week said, "Ethan, I was so overwhelmed in my house with the volume and the catastrophe and the crazy of the holidays that I literally went outside to my driveway, got in my car, slammed the door, locked the door, and screamed at the top of my lungs." If you haven't done it, you've wanted to do it. Incidentally, it can be very helpful. Another person spoke to me 2 weeks ago and said, I went to a funeral service for a friend who died out of the blue, a friend that had altered the course of my life in really important ways, but I couldn't even look at them in the coffin, so I went and I hid in the restroom and I locked the door and I didn't come out. That feeling of being forsaken at the end of yourself. Well, the people of Israel certainly felt that way on a multitude of occasions, but perhaps their most sunken experience was that of slavery for several generations when they were captured and dehumanized by the glitziest empire in the world, at least at the time, the Empire of Egypt. And I think the story from Exodus chapter 3 about the calling of Moses is in some ways a beautiful preview of the Christmas impulse that God has within God's own nature. And many of you know this story. The Old Testament leader Moses was at one time a member of the royal family of Egypt. Then, due to a variety of complicated circumstances, he turned into an assassin and a vigilante, and then a refugee, and at this point in the story, he is semi-retired in the country of Midian. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees a plant in the desert that looks like it's burning, but it's not burning in the way that the forest fires of California burn, right, where thousands of acres are obliterated. Nothing is obliterated by the fire. This fire is non-lethal. And Moses is attracted. He wants to see it. And yet God sets a boundary and says, don't approach. Take off your shoes. And Moses, right later, covers his face because he's afraid to see God. But Moses hears a voice. This vigilante, this desert wanderer, hears a voice. And it's the voice of the infinite. It's God addressing him. And what's wonderful about what God says to Moses is how it reveals God's sensitivities, or more specifically, God's senses. Listen to the sense language in this passage. I'm just going to read you 2 verses, 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. God says, I hear, and I see, and I know, and I'm coming down. He sees the affliction, right? He sees their every slight, every malignant word spoken against us. That one time when our lips were bloodied because somebody punched us, the injustice at work that's just inexplicable. The fact that we work so hard and are never noticed. The divine eyes see. But also the text says, and he heard their cry. Every scream in a locked car, every depressive episode that made us lose it, the sighs that say, I just can't do this anymore, that's heard by the all-perceiving ears. And he also says, and I know their sufferings. That is to say, the omniscient brain thinks about you. The all-knowing mind of God isn't frozen in time. God is not experiencing amnesia. He's not in a coma. He isn't retired in Boca. Instead, God knows. We are unforgotten. There's mental perception in God of our every waking moment. And then God says, and I'm coming down to deliver them. Meaning there's momentum in God. This isn't just his eternal sense of knowing and seeing and hearing, but his knowing and seeing and hearing compels him to act for people whom he loves. So there's momentum. God isn't stuck. He condescends. He sinks down. God's immediacy plummets, lowers the spiritual altitude to get involved in a messy world and Middle Eastern topography and weird politics of a grand empire, that God is so invested because of God's own heart for pain that he involves himself directly in the catastrophe that we call human experience. God comes down. And we know the story, how it wraps up the enslaved old people and little kids, and all of them get free of Egypt and they gain their own country because someone heard and someone saw and someone knew and someone came down for them. Now, I'm wondering if you've ever had a person do this for you. That is, somebody who actually saw you. And in seeing what you were experiencing, was so moved that they came down and entered in to your situation in order to bring some sort of solution. One of my favorite stories comes from a podcast called Snap Judgment, in which there's an interview communicated this true story about how a mini salvation in human relationships happened. And the story is called The Rabbi and the KKK. In it, Rabbi Michael Weiser moved from New York City to take a job at a synagogue in Lincoln, Nebraska. Almost immediately after his arrival, he got an anonymous phone call from a raspy voice that said simply, "You'll be sorry you ever moved into that house in our neighborhood, Jew." Well, within a few weeks, a package filled with racist material arrived at the house with a card from the KKK that read, "The Klan is always watching you." It didn't take long for Rabbi Weiser to figure out who the perpetrator was. A man named Larry Trapp was notorious in the community as a white supremacist. But the rabbi thought it might be a good idea to reach out to Larry and to get him to talk, thinking that would quell some of the unpleasantness and difficulty. Well, every week, Rabbi Weiser would call Larry Trapp and leave him what he called love notes on his voicemail. He would call and say things like, "Larry, there is, after all, a lot of love out there in the world, and you don't seem to experience enough of it in your life. How about we get together and talk?" Well, after several months of the rabbi calling Larry and Larry never picking up, Larry finally picked up the phone and snapped, "Why are you calling me? Stop hassling me." And the rabbi said, "I just want to talk to you. I hear that you are disabled and you might need a ride to the grocery store." Larry said, "I got that covered. Don't call me anymore." And he hung up. Yet the rabbi persisteth. And one evening, Larry Trapp called the rabbi in tears. And he told the rabbi that he was exhausted by his own rage-filled life and that his wife had left him. He asked the rabbi to come to his home and burn all of his white supremacist propaganda. When the rabbi arrived, Larry melted down and wept. He and Rabbi Weiser gradually became friends to the point that when Larry began to suffer from kidney failure, the rabbi's wife, Julie, suggested that they take him into their own home. The same man who had threatened their children was moved into their daughter's old bedroom. Julie gave up her job in order to care for Larry full time until he died several months later. The rabbi, in a sense, saved him from hate, because he heard and saw and knew and sunk low to help somebody who was in desperate need. And I hope to God, and I mean that not in slang, that you have been in a place in which someone saw you and got low and came down to be with you. Someone who saw and acted on your behalf for your well-being. Because as I look around this room right now, some of you have done that for me. You have seen me in a struggle and helped me when I was in a place of paralysis. And I hope at some point I may have in a small way returned the favor. But when this occurs, when we see each other and engage, when we come down, when we leave our consolations and comforts and havens and actually engage with each other in our own and the other person's beleagueredness, when we do that, that isn't just our impulse and it's not our invention. That impulse is found in the rhythmic heart of heaven that beats for all of us, that perceives and hears and knows and comes down. Friends, the Exodus God is also the Christmas God, the one who hears and sees and knows and comes down. But at Christmas, he goes further. God sinks down in the Old Testament to liberate Israel from political oppression. Later, he sinks down in the New Testament to liberate the whole world from sin and death. But the God of Christmas is no longer wreathed in flame, but in flesh. That at Christmas, God is fleshified, if you will. God sinks down. God sinks down into a womb and a calendar and a suburb and a feeding trough that looks like a little coffin. You may remember Jesus' nickname right from the start was Emmanuel, or God with us. The God who sinks down into our gouged out life, rich in heartbreak and sin. He is with us, most especially with us when we are just a guy, just a gal, on a train with no answers. And he offers us there a sacred solidarity and camaraderie, a camaraderie that would drive him all the way to the cross where he was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. But unlike Moses, we don't have to back off and shield our eyes and take off our shoes. Because God, enfleshed in Christ, is gentle and approachable and non-lethal. Because of Christmas, we know that whatever God is not remote, God is not unkind, God is not unfeeling, God is not blind, God is not deaf, God is not forgetful. And God is not gone. God sinks down. God sinks down into time. God shelters in the dark hills. God was in your car that day. God attended that funeral. And God was on that train. And God was in that little wooden trough. God always sinks down to where you are. So whenever you have your own boxcar moment, when you are emptied, when your head is in your hands, and when you have no answer, it is then that you are heard and seen and known. And God has come down in Christ to act on your behalf with eternal consequence. He sinks down low in order to lift you up forever. Amen.
Free at last, they took your life. They could not take your life.